that I planned this all out, that I worked it out so that we would end up on the birth of Isaac on Mother's Day. I mean, how perfect is that planning, right? Except I had nothing to do with it. I didn't even realize it until last week when Kay said to me, how about a song about Isaac? I'm looking for this Michael Card song. They call him Laughter. I'm like, oh, yeah, we're going to end up on that on Mother's Day. This is going to be great. I didn't even know it. The Lord just worked it out. So it is a perfect Mother's Day message today. But it's just one of those things that I wasn't going to go off of Genesis, but here we are on Mother's Day looking at the miracle of motherhood. And so it's pretty cool the way the Lord works these things out. I mean, Genesis chapter 20 and Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 this morning. In both chapters, this idea of the miracle of motherhood comes out. And what I want us to recognize at the outset is that every time a child is born, it's a miracle. You know, some are more miraculous than others. I didn't realize till this morning, we were talking with in our elders meeting with Dale, and he was talking about how his due date was Christmas, but him and his brother came 2 months early. And by all rights, probably, you know, shouldn't have survived, but God spared them, and we have two wonderful guys that have been a part of this church for a long time. And so it's important to recognize this miracle. Of course, some of these births are just a little bit more miraculous, and we're going to look at this today. When a 90-year-old woman has a baby, that's something to pay attention to. That's what we're going to notice as we look at this section this morning. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 20, though. You're going to notice that the birth of Isaac doesn't occur till Genesis chapter 21. So you may be saying, well, how does Genesis chapter 20 relate to this idea of the miracle of motherhood? But it absolutely does, and we're going to see this morning. First thing I want us to notice as we begin to go through this. There it goes. That the miracle in Genesis chapter 20 is that God miraculously protects the mother of the promise. God miraculously protects the mother of the promise. In Genesis chapter 20, as we're reading through this, you might say, wait a second. We already read this, Pastor Nate. We already heard this story. And you'd be right, because we did hear this story. Now, at least a very similar story. That's why I've titled the first part of this story, Same Song, Different Verse. Same song, different verse. Look at the first two verses of Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. He sojourned in Gerar, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now the names have changed a little bit. Before, when we heard this, Abraham had traveled even farther south to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, Pharaoh was there. And he told Sarah, tell Pharaoh and tell everyone here that you're my sister. Because Abraham was afraid, because of the beauty of his wife, that he would be killed and Pharaoh would just move in and claim her for his own. Same song, different verse. Now Abram travels south into the Negev, begins to dwell between Kadesh and Shur, journeys to Gerar. There's a king there in Gerar named Abimelech. And Abraham is worried about the same thing happening, and so he uses the same approach. He says to everyone, Sarah is my sister. And so Abimelech takes Sarah into his household. Now, there's a couple of remarkable things about this, right? One, why would Abraham do this again? You know, you would think maybe he'd learned his lesson last time, but he does it again. The other thing that's remarkable about this is how old is Sarah? 89 or 90 years old. She must have been one well-preserved woman. Right? I mean, ladies, what kind of oil of Olay was she using? 90 years old, and she's still a looker. Abraham is worried when he takes her down there, his 90-year-old wife, that the king is going to want to marry her. Wow. This is another miraculous part of this story. I mean, this is incredible. Have you ever thought about that, though, seriously? 90-year-old woman. But this is what happens. Same song, different verse. So Abraham says, "Say you're my sister." She does. Abimelech takes her in. But, once again, God rides to the rescue. And so we see here the divine intervention where God is going to miraculously protect the mother of the promise. Remember, Sarah is the mother of the promise. She is to have this child of promise. She's to have this child of promise with Abraham, not Abimelech. And so God has to step in and save the day. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." You've got to love God's approach here, right? He does not beat around the bush at all. He just comes, "Dude, you're dead." "What did I do?" "You've got a woman in your household who's another man's wife." Now, Abimelech had not approached her. God had protected Sarah in that regard. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then the Lord God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." God responds to Abimelech's pleas. Abimelech said, "Hey, God, I didn't know. I asked. And they told me, both Abraham and Sarah told me. They're brother and sister. I didn't know." And God said, "Yeah, I know that. And that's why I didn't let you touch her. I was protecting her. But I'm telling you this, you better rectify this situation soon." Notice here too, this is the first time we see Abraham called a prophet. God says he's a prophet. I mean, God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham speaks to us on behalf of God. He's a prophet. And if you return his wife, then Abraham will pray for you and you will live. You see here a picture of mediation too, a mediator. Of course, we know we all need a mediator, and that great mediator that we need is Jesus Christ. We see here the divine intervention. Abraham goes down. He makes the same mistake he'd made in the past. Out of fear, instead of acting on faith, he tells a half-truth, which we all know half-truths our whole lives. It could get everything into trouble, but God steps in. God protects Sarah miraculously. He comes to Abimelech in a dream, says, "You better give her back." And so we see the results of this encounter with God. Rebuke and restoration. There's a little rebuke that goes on here. Abimelech had been rebuked by the Lord for what he had done. Abimelech passes a little bit of that rebuke on to Abraham, and rightfully so. Look at verse 8. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" You see this rebuke. Abimelech here comes to Abraham. And notice the irony of this situation. Here you have Abraham, the prophet of God, the friend of God, the man who knows the true and righteous and holy God of the universe. And yet he comes into this situation where there's a pagan king in an idolatrous city, and he lies, and he almost gets this king and his kingdom into serious trouble. And here is this pagan king who is now rebuking Abraham because Abraham has not done the right thing. This is a reminder to us that as the people of God, we have a responsibility to uphold the integrity of our testimony by living in ways that are righteous. And believe me, people are watching. They're paying attention. And we've probably all been there, right? Where we've perhaps been rebuked by someone who's not a person of faith. Because even though they're not of faith, they have an idea, right, in their minds of how people of faith ought to behave. Now, sometimes their idea is perhaps misguided, but oftentimes they're right on. And in this case, Abimelech, his rebuke is right on. "Abraham, what did I do to you? How did I wrong you? Why would you come here and why would you do this? You could have really ruined things here for us. What did I do?" Look at Abram's response. Abraham, verse 11, said, "I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. When God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Abraham's response is interesting, isn't it? "I did this because I thought there's no fear of God in this place." Abraham looks around and he thinks, well, these people don't know God. They're not gonna operate by God's rules about how things ought to be. If I tell them she's my wife, they're not gonna care. They're just gonna kill me and take her anyway. But it's ironic here, isn't it, that the very thing that caused Abraham to do the wrong thing should have been the reason he did the right thing. Because there was no fear of God in this place, Abraham should have come down and lived in integrity to show these people the light of the truth. But because he operates out of fear instead of out of faith, he does the wrong thing. Interesting to me, too, is verse 13. It said, as soon as he married Sarah, he said, "This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother." That's kind of an interesting thing for a husband to say to a wife. Now, they were half brother and sister. You see there that perhaps there was some lingering fear in Abraham's life that needed to be dealt with. And I think for many of us, that's a place where we find ourselves, a place where there are fears that need given over to God. And here we see this is one of those lingering fears in Abraham's life. But God miraculously protected in the midst of this. So let's see the restoration. There's been this review. Let's see the restoration. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see the restoration here. Sarah is returned. Along with Sarah, a huge price is paid. In a sense, to vindicate her, to prove that this was a big mistake, that she was innocent in all of this. You have to wonder, you know, see God's grace in all of this once again, that God oftentimes uses us and protects us in spite of ourselves. And actually, once again, just like in the Pharaoh story, right? Abraham left Egypt with great wealth, even though he had done the wrong thing. Here, Abraham does the wrong thing again. He leaves here, or actually remains in this area with great wealth, as this price is paid to vindicate Sarah. But you have to wonder if every time Abraham thought about those sheep and that silver, it was just a little poke to his conscience, like, "Ah, I can't believe I did that again. Can't believe." You know, sometimes when something good happens to us, it's a reminder of our unworthiness. But restoration occurs. Sarah is restored to Abraham. Abimelech's house is restored. Because not only had Abimelech been on the verge of death, but God had closed the wombs of all of those in his household so that they could not bear children. Verse 18 says, "After all this restoration took place, the Lord removed that curse, took away that closing, so that Abimelech's wife and those in his household could bear children once again." So we see the miracle of motherhood in Genesis chapter 20 as God miraculously protects the mother of the promise. We get to Genesis chapter 21. And now we see that God miraculously provides for the mother of the promise. The first thing that God provides is God provides the child, long promised. It's been about 30 years, right, since God told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a child. Since God told Abraham he would be the father of many nations. 30 years they've been waiting. 30 years they've been hoping. To the point now where Sarah is significantly postmenopausal, to the point where last time she heard about this baby, she laughed in God's face because she didn't think there was any way possible that this could take place. But finally, the day comes. Verse 21, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 100 years old. Sarah was 90. I love verse 1. So matter of fact, right? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he has promised. That verse is remarkable because that's what always happens, right? It always works out this way. The Lord always does what he says. And he always brings about what he promises. It's just so matter of fact. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. The remarkable thing is that it always works out that way. In contrast to, you know, you or I, right? When we actually follow through on something we say we're going to do. It's a big deal. Like, whoa, he actually did something he said he was going to do. That's amazing. But with God, it's just matter of fact. It's every day, every moment, every single time the Lord does exactly what he says. God always keeps his promises. So Sarah conceives. She bears a son. They name him Isaac, which is the song we heard this morning by Michael Card reminded us. Isaac means laughter. They called him laughter. They called him laughter. God provides this child long promised. And they rejoice. And they call him laughter. Not only does God provide the child in this section, but God also provides some perspective. Look at verse 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God provides Sarah some perspective here about this name laughter. She says, verse 6, everyone who hears is going to laugh. They're going to laugh. I mean, in a good way though, right? But just think of the joy that's there. When people hear about this, when Sarah goes and tells her friends, I just had a baby. They're gonna, what are you talking about, Sarah? You're 90 years old. You had a baby. No, I had a baby. Here he is, it's Isaac. They're going to laugh. God has made laughter for me. God has brought this incredible joy into my life. He's given me a son. Verse 7, who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his own age. It's also a reminder to her that at one point, that was her saying that. At one point, this was her saying, no way, God, you can't do that. Who would have said that? I wouldn't have said that. I didn't believe it when God told me. But yet every time she called out Isaac's name to come in for supper, every time she said it, she would be reminded of these two things, the unspeakable joy at this fulfilled promise and a reminder to always believe the promises of God. And so as she considers what has happened, God provides her the proper perspective. And this name, Isaac, would have been a testimony to that perspective that God gave to her. When we look at Genesis chapter 20 and 21, we see that motherhood is a miracle. So by way of application today, what do we learn? What do we take away from this, these two sections? Well, the first one I think should be obvious, hopefully, and that is every child is a miracle, right? Every time a child is born, it's a miracle. If there's one thing that you notice as you read through the Old and New Testaments is that every time a child is born, it's a divine work of God. God is intimately involved in childbearing and childbirth. How many times do we see in the Bible where it says that God had closed a womb or God has opened a womb? Here in Genesis chapter 20, there were women in Abimelech's house who couldn't have babies. It's not that the scientific process that we know produces babies wasn't happening, but God was involved, and God said, no babies right now. And God opens the wombs, babies. Here's Sarah. She lived 90 years, and God said, no, not the time. But at 90 years old, God opens her womb. There's story after story in the Bible, just like this, that every time a child is born, it's more than just chemistry. Certainly, God has created things to work a certain way. We know this. But there's more to it than that. Every time a child is conceived, it's a miracle. Scripture backs this up. Psalm 139. Verses 13 through 16, David writes of God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Here David talking about this process of conception and childbirth. He speaks of God's intimate involvement in this process. He speaks of God knitting him together in his mother's womb. That God is forming his previously unformed body. That even before any of his days had come into existence, God already knew all of them and what would come of them. So mothers, if you have a kid or more than one, you need to look at that kid every time you see that kid, and you need to recognize that you have that child because of a miracle of God. Every child is a miracle. Dads too. We need to recognize this. Second thing. Another obvious application, right? God always keeps his promises. We need to be reminded of this, though. We were talking about this in men's Bible study yesterday morning. That sometimes as humans we lose sight of this because so many of the promises we have heard from other people have been broken. So many, and before you get to, you know, immediately your mind is going right now, I know it, to somebody who told you something and didn't fulfill it. Okay, stop right there. All right, because I know you're thinking about those things. And now I want you to think of all the times you've promised something and not done it before you get too mad at that person you're thinking about. Now go back and say, wait a second, how many times have I told the kids or told the wife or whatever? But God always keeps his promises. So we need to be reminded of that time in and time out. So often, it's hard to remember that God keeps his promises because sometimes there's a significant delay, right, in the fulfillment of the promise. Certainly Abraham and Sarah struggled, right? God told them, you're going to have a kid, but he makes them wait 30 years. One of the big promises for us is that Jesus is coming back, right? And there seems like there's been this significant delay. That's why Peter wrote 2 Peter chapter 3 to remind us that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. But keep in mind this, everybody, that with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. So Peter's just reminding us here in 2015 that it's only been 2 days since Jesus went back to heaven. So just be patient. He's coming back. It's only been a couple of days. Hopefully he's not going to wait another day. I hope he comes back on this day. But it hasn't really been that long. But God always keeps his promises. New Testament verse to remind us of this, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 20 says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Jesus. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. How do we know that God always keeps his promises? Well, one way we know is that God sent Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise, because every promise that God has made to us finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. So we look to Jesus and we see that God is a God who keeps his promises. Think about how long the people waited for the Messiah to appear. 4,000 years, perhaps? Maybe longer? But here's Jesus, the fulfillment of all the promises of God. And the final application, we glorify God when we testify to his goodness in our lives. You see this at the very end, right? Sarah said, everyone who hears will laugh over me. What's she saying? You know what she's telling us? She is planning to go out and to tell every lady she can find about what God has done. Do you know what God did? She gave me, a 90-year-old lady, a baby. God did this for me. She's planning to go around and testify to the goodness of God, to God's grace in her life, in making her a mother, and to spread the joy that God has brought into her life. And we glorify God when we testify to his goodness in our lives. Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the steadfast Lord, of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. It's a song, isn't it? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. Moms, dads, kids, we have a responsibility to do just what Sarah was planning to do, to testify to the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord to all generations. Now, moms, I'm going to put you on the spot. I know it's hard, ladies, to speak up sometimes. But I'm confident that there's some moms here who know something of the goodness of the Lord in your life. There's some moms here who know something of the goodness of God in your life. And just like Sarah, perhaps you're really just dying to testify of that this morning. I thought it would be kind of neat if there would be some moms. And we're just going to have the moms today, because it's Mother's Day. Not that there's not testimonies of God's goodness in other people. But I'm just wondering if there might be a mom or two or 10 or 20. It doesn't have to be a sermon, just a sentence maybe. Just share with us a testimony of God's goodness in your life that will encourage us. Jan is going to start us.
Amen.
Linda.
Well, he got me through an abusive childhood. He got me through worrying about Nelson. And he gave me three, what people call normal children after that, and has blessed me with five grandchildren.
Awesome. Praise God for the goodness. Ellison, you are a blessing.
I'm thankful to still have my mom and have her close.
That is a blessing.
Both where she lives and in a relationship.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Kathy.
I'm thankful for a birth mother and an adopted mother and three awesome children that are a joy in my life.
Awesome.
I'm also thankful that I was adopted when I was a baby, and mm-hmm. My two kids. It's just, I'm just thankful all the time that my adoptive mom is there, and I can support her when she needs the support, and she can support me when I need it.
Amen. Amen. Rachel?
Thankful for my mom, my mother-in-law, my girls, husband. I was looking at Facebook today, and a lot of people are posting Mother's Day things, and it got me thinking about people who maybe don't have someone to do that for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I put out something saying, you know, that if you feel forgotten today, that the Lord sees your efforts and is cheering you on, and He says, come to me, I'll be you for rearing heavenly and I will give you guys.
Sure.
Thankful He does keep up His promises. And we need to make sure that they are His promises that we're waiting for, not
Amen.
Just something that we want, but what He wants for us.
Yeah. Did I say something? Melissa, were you
going
to say something?
I had to take fertility drugs to get my two daughters, and Sarah wasn't expected to live till the age of two, so we decided not to have any more, but God, without fertility, provided Josh, so
right.
I definitely have three miracles in my life.
Every child is a miracle. Every child. Joey.
I'm thankful that we were given two children by birth, and then the Lord gave us one to adopt. And we have four awesome grandsons.
Mm-hmm.
Call me Grandma.
I'm thankful I have two sons left, and I've got number 10 great-grandchild coming. So we got a bunch of them.
Amen. Well, you've got one way for you in heaven too, so that's something that's awesome. Monsi, did I say that?
Yeah, I'm just so thankful that God blessed me with Cole. I waited years. I wanted to have another baby, and it didn't seem to be a good time. And I'm also just so thankful for people that He's placed in my life to come around me and help me with Him. And a lot of people in this church have been those people from the time I was expecting Him. So
sure.
I'm really blessed.
But, and Cole's a blessing to all of us. Thank you.
I'm thankful that I'm able to help my mother,
mm-hmm.
and I'm able to help, was helped to Teresa when she was here, because she was like my adopted mom. So
yeah.
I like to help the people if I can.
Awesome.
I was blessed with two healthy sons, and they brought two wonderful daughter-in-laws into my life, and also that blessed me with six amazing grandbabies.
Yeah.
Three of which I get to hang out with today.
Awesome. Well, we're so glad that you're here today. Anyone else? I encourage you to keep sharing the goodness of the Lord. And I know, man, we could probably all, or most of us, you know, could get up and share things about our moms today, adopted moms, you know, just the ladies who really, you know, so often moms tend to work behind the scenes and they tend to do so much. And I think it's good for guys every once in a while when mom goes out of town for the weekend. And then I remember the first time Rachel did that, and it was just like, oh my goodness, she does so much. How in the world do they do it? And it's good for men to get that experience every once in a while. Men, maybe you if you haven't had that experience, plan a little getaway for your wife where she can maybe go out of town by herself or with a girlfriend for the weekend and get that experience, because it really provides some perspective on really how much they do. You know, put on the sign this week, Happy Mother's Day, and I put, we appreciate you. And really, when I wrote that, I was thinking of all the mothers here. So as you ladies drove in, we do appreciate you. I know that there are mothers in the world who do things that we don't appreciate, and that's unfortunate and sad. But by and large, most mothers, you know, and I'm sure the percentages are would be in support of this, that most mothers really do try as good as they possibly can to really love their kids. We want to pray for mothers who don't. We want to share the gospel with mothers who, because I don't know how mothers do it without Jesus, really, right? I mean, the job would be impossible without Jesus, and I'm surprised that there aren't more mothers who look like me because they've pulled all their hair out. But Jesus really helps with all of that. So anyway, we do appreciate you. And so I thank you, mothers, for sharing those testimonies of God's goodness in your life. As you spend time with family today, keep sharing those, and the Lord bless. All right, we're going to...